إن الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا رسولنا محمدا عبده ورسوله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Indeed, all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him, we glorify Him, we seek His mercy, we seek His forgiveness. Indeed, we seek His guidance. And we confirm that whomever He guides, none can misguide. We confirm that whomever He leaves alone, none can guide. We confirm that He wasn't begotten. We confirm that He doesn't beget. We confirm that He is alone. He is the ruler of all the dominions, all power, all glory, all praise belong to Allah Rabbul Alameen. After this, then we testify that Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is His last and final messenger. The messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the deen of Islam was completed upon and not began with, as is often misunderstood. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him, his family, his companions, and all that follow him from now until the day of resurrection. Amin ya Rabbi Kareem. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a reminder for myself, before anybody else, on when you're looking for a rishta, due diligence process. And I managed to cover four areas that Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, he gave us. The process of due diligence. So when we're looking for a rishta, when we're looking for a proposition, when we're looking for marriage, for ourselves, our children, etc., or our loved ones even, whether it's for your sister, whether it's for your brother, for your son, for your daughter, for yourself, for anybody else. If you're looking for marriage, you're looking for a life partner, a spouse, then there is a process Islam actually stipulates. And I covered four areas that Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he spoke about. That was good looks, lineage, heritage, cultural norms, financial status, and piety. I also covered the areas on how to do these things, i.e. the good looks. What does that mean? So you do a comparison with yourself. And if the good looks are not in balance, then there's going to be difficulties in that marriage. Because everybody knows that around 40 to 45% of Muslim marriages are now breaking up within the first 3 years of marriage. That figure only 10 years ago was around 5%. So now you've got 40 to 45% marriages breaking down in the first 3 years, especially our youngsters, because of expectations. Well, she was good looking, but I didn't check anything else. Or he was really good looking and he promised me this, he promised me that. But now it's not worked out. So our expectations are not in alignment. So good looks, lineage. So she comes from a different lineage than us, different cultural norms. Those cultural norms become challenges because they've not been spoken about at the beginning. No, so she's come from a different heritage, I've come from a different heritage. There's culture clashes. Culture starts to crash. She doesn't get on with her mother-in-law. He doesn't get on with her father-in-law. You know, there's all sorts of things. She doesn't get on with her, with the sister-in-laws, with the father-in-law. There's a problem with the culture. What the cultural norms are in that house. And sometimes, I'm not just talking about if they're Pakistani, Indian or Bengali. I'm talking about sometimes that they're all Pakistani or they're all Bengali. But they come from a different culture totally. One is a practicing household, one is not. One has the hijab niqab, one doesn't. One has parda, so they have distinction between male and female interaction. One doesn't. These are cultural norms in our society, and when you mix the two, you can cause problems. Then there's the financial status, which I spoke about, and I briefly want to touch on these because it's just good for a reminder for ourselves, as it is for everybody else, that the financial status itself, that one person is really wealthy. She is from such a wealthy background. She's used to having private jets and holidays and three or four in a year and buying whatever she wants. And she buys Louis Vuitton shoes and Gucci handbags. But you can't afford that. But you can't make yourself bankrupt in order to keep that expectation alive. Similarly, it's the other way around. The man is all, you know, up there and he's got real high financial status. The woman hasn't. But the expectations of the man for a wife to be something else, something that she can't be, that creates its own challenges. It creates lots of concerns, lots of issues. And this is why we say that Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he clarified that we must investigate, we must do our due diligence on these four key areas. But today, I want to do the other process. There is four processes involved in the due diligence that you must do before the four that Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam mentioned. And these four are in the seerah. These four are also in Islam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The reason I didn't mention them last time is because I thought I would cover the hadith first before I go to this area, because it's very, very important that we understand it and you do it as a two-part thing so that we make an understanding of where we are when we're looking for a person, a spouse in marriage. So, and all these reminders, all the recordings that we do, and this call is being recorded, this reminder is being recorded, they are available on our website, ukimoldham.org.uk. Go to the resources section and you'll see all the khutbahs, the reminders that we've done, delivered, if you want to listen to them again. We get around 500 to 600 people visiting our website every single week, alhamdulillah. So the message gets out there. So we need to be able to, if you want to share it with your family, your friends, and you feel that it's of benefit to you and benefit to us, inshallah, do share it and make dua for us. So the first thing that we must do, when there's a proposition that you're considering, you do istikhara. Now, unfortunately, our concept of today, again, when we talk about cultural norms, we talk about istikhara, we pick up the phone, we get someone else to do it. I get many sisters say, many say istikhara karwaya. Well, no. Where did you get that from? You have to do istikhara yourself. If you're not praying salah yourself, my dear brothers, then it's not going to be accepted. You can't ask someone else to do salah for you. Nobody else is going to die for you. We have to die ourselves. Nobody was born instead of us. We are completely accountable for ourselves. So istikhara, the first element of istikhara is you must do it yourself in order for it to be effective. And the istikhara dua, Rasulullah ﷺ explained the dua so beautifully. And what are you asking for? You're asking Allah to guide you on what is beneficial for you. What is your need, not what is your want. It's not what you want that you're asking from Allah. You're saying to Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem, give me what I need. What is better for me? What is beneficial for me? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the ishara, gives you the sign, or sends certain events, or sets certain events in your life following the istikhara that determine exactly what you should do, what you need. Sometimes what happens is I do istikhara because I'm completely convinced I want to do this thing, and the sign that I receive is completely opposite to what I want, so I ignore it. Lots of red flags come in the way. I ignore them, and then I wonder afterwards, well, I did istikhara and nothing really came about. Well, what were you expecting? Were you expecting the lightning to go? Because we're very dramatic people, we're very erratic and emotional as Pakistanis and Bengalis and Indians, subhanAllah. And we take our Islam from Bollywood rather than Islam, from the Quran. So there's all that, you know, issues going on. So it makes us very, very erratic and very emotional. So what happens is that we're waiting for this sign, some lightning bolt, something to explode. You know, these things don't happen. We get an ishara, we get a sign, so there might be a disturbance in the house. There might be an argument. We have to be very vigilant and listen to these signs carefully. And I always say in the istikhara that if Allah makes it easy for you to accomplish that goal, and Allah opens the doors and makes it easy for you without any stress, then that's a good sign. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala start making it difficult for you, and you start seeing challenges, then that is a red flag for you to stand back and say, could there be a problem here? There's many examples that I could give, but time doesn't permit us to do that. But istikhara is key, that we do the istikhara ourselves. And we follow the proper process. And we accept that Allah's decree is what Allah has planned for us is best. This is also part of istikhara. Second one is ijtihad. Ijtihad, sometimes people say it's research, sometimes it's due diligence. But really, ijtihad is to consider all the nuances around that issue. So if you're about to get married, you consider all the different areas. That if I did this, this could happen. If I did that, that could happen. If I did it like this, perhaps that person could do this or could do this. So you consider all the different variables, the variations of that scenario, that particular scenario. And I could give you many examples on that, and especially in connection with your marriages or looking for spouses. When you do ijtihad, is that you say, well, okay, if I get married to this person, this woman that I'm getting married to, what if she wants her own house? What if we move out? What if I lose my job? What if this happens? What if that happens? So all these, what about mother-in-law? Am I going to get on with the mother-in-law? Am I going to get on with the father-in-law? Does she have any brothers? What kind of role do they have in their life? What kind of role does she have in her brother's life? How is she with her friends? How is she with her mother? How is she with her father? How is she with work colleagues? How is she with the people that she works with? All these areas need to be considered, because if she's good with her mother, then the chances are she's going to be good with you. If she is good with her brother, with her sister, with her father, the chances are she's going to be good with you. If she is good with her work colleagues, chances are she's going to be good with you. And if she's good with her friends, the chances are she's going to be good with you. But if there's any red flags on the way, you can see that there's going to be a problem. Your natures don't match. There's going to be compatibility problems. Her expectations are going to be different. Yours are going to be different. You're going to clash. These are the problems that you can envisage. And your ijtihad will tell you this. Moving swiftly on to mashwara. Now, mashwara in the Quran is mentioned that, you know, do mashwara. Subhanallah. You know, one of the most, the biggest area probably that we don't do. Because we're the men. We always think, well, I'm the man. It's my decision. Khalas. Because again, we don't take our Islam from the Quran. We take our Islam from Bollywood. Or other books like Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and places like this. Unfortunately, mashwara is key in your process of due diligence. Absolutely key. To the degree that Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam said that after you get children who attain the age of 21, give or take a couple of years, you take advice from them. You take mashwara even from them. And my ustad, subhanallah, he said something that resonates with me even today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him. He said that if you take mashwara and you make a decision which is bad, but it was a collective decision, Allah will bless it with so much barakah that that decision will become good for you. And if you don't do mashwara, even if you make the right decision, that Allah will remove the barakah from there, that even if it was the right decision, you will struggle with it. Subhanallah. Mashwara. Because when you do mashwara, you're taking their advice. You're not just saying, I'm putting this out as sometimes the schools do and the authorities do. Here's your feedback form, consultation, and then we'll make a decision at the end. No. Mashwara literally means you're taking a shura from the closest people around you. They're going to be affected. They need to know what's happening, and you need to know what's in their mind and their hearts. But unfortunately, today, our societies are so draconian that even when we ask for mashwara from our children, Haji, what's your khayal on this? That's not the way to do it. We have to sit them down, beta. Your mashwara, your opinion on this really matters. And do it from a young age so they get used to this. Mashwara. And the fourth element is agree on mahar beforehand. Once you've done your istihara, you've done your ishtihad, you've done your mashwara, you've looked at the good looks, you've looked at the lineage, you've looked at the financial status, and you've looked at piety. And piety, we agreed, was based on character. Only on character. What is their character like? Everywhere. You agree the mahar. Now the mahar, one of the most areas which is misreported is people believe, and I was having a discussion with Imam Qasim earlier today, that people believe that the mahar can be agreed upon and paid at the time of divorce. Why? Who told you that? Where did we learn that from? That's not from Islam. Mahar should be a substantial amount for you. It should be substantial, not for the receiving party. For you, it should be substantial in accordance to your earning capacity and your skill set. So if you want to give £2,000, £3,000, £5,000, whatever it is, your intention should be to pay it immediately. Immediately. As soon as the mahar is agreed and the nikah is done, that becomes fard upon you. Some scholars even say you cannot consummate the marriage until you've paid your mahar. Whether it's gold, whether it's money, whatever it is, it must be paid immediately. That's the Islamic values. Now, when it comes to divorce, number one, you should not be introducing divorce into nikah at the time of nikah, number one. You're preempting problems. And number two, the second issue that you've got there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 229 of Surah Al-Baqarah clarifies that if you're going to divorce your wife or there is a divorce about to happen, then you're not entitled to ask for your mahar back. You shouldn't be taking any mahar back. And if the marriage, and in fact Allah says further on in that verse, in the same following ayahs, that if you decide to do talaq before the marriage is consummated, then at least let her keep half of the mahar. So, there's no permission for you to ask for the mahar back. So, agree the mahar and make sure you make your intention to pay the mahar immediately, straight after the nikah, on the nikah, or just before the nikah. People, we get phone calls from people, they haven't paid their mahar and it's been 2 years. They said, no, it was agreed that I'm going to pay at the end, if something happens at the end, or if I divorce. Or one sister said £55,000 was agreed. Well, how did you agree that he was going to pay that? He didn't have the money. He was only 23 years of age. So agree an amount which you can agree upon and it's affordable for you, and agree to pay it. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses our marriages, our relationships. He makes us more conscious and aware of what's going on around us, the surroundings around us. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us to practice the deen, implement the deen, and learn the deen properly from the Quran and not from other resources. And anything today that I've said today that was good has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I've said that's not so good has come from myself. And I pray that you can forgive me for that. Wa akhru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Please pray your salah. Jazakallah khair.